Romans chapter 15, verse 13 is our text for today. One verse. It's all about hope. Most importantly, it's all about God. On this day where we do a lot of talking about hope in our American history, we have before us today the verse that gives us the very meaning, the very anchor, the very bedrock, the foundation of what hope is all about. I'm going to read chapter 15, verse 13, and then I'm going to ask the Lord to teach us from His Word this morning. In honor of God's Word and of the Lord Himself, would you please stand with me as we engage His truth and the God of all truth this morning. Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, it is with great delight that we come together as your people, that we fellowship with each other as we commune with you. It is our high privilege, Father, to acknowledge that we have a word from you, that we can know it, that we can understand it. And you have revealed yourself to us so that we can indeed know you and walk with you and serve you with great delight. Father, teach us about hope this morning as you teach us about yourself and about ourselves. Father, may we rest in you. May we find our confidence and our satisfaction in you. And we recognize, Father, that in our humanness, in our frailty, in our imperfections, we bring to the table this morning things that can distract us, things that are heavy on our hearts and our minds, things that reflect the fallenness of this world, this creation in which we live, and our own fallenness. But we thank you, Father, that you are the one alone who makes all things new. And you have started that process beginning within us, your people who are in Christ, as new creations. And so, Father, as we come before the throne of grace this morning, we ask for your help to know you, to know your word, to know the hope that is found only in you. It is not a hope that the world can offer or give. It is a hope that only you can give. And Father, it is an unmovable hope. So teach us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Overflowing Hearts is the title of today's message in Romans 15, 13. This verse concludes a subsection of our study through the book of Romans. This section has been Romans 12, 1 through 15, 13, called Portraits of Newness, Life on Purpose. And it concludes with this verse. Overflowing Hearts is the title. And it's all about hope. And again, it's very important that we understand what hope is. Hope is a word that's used in various ways, with various meanings, and various implications. It is very important this morning that we understand what hope is, lest we have a false hope and set ourselves up for disappointment. Robert Darling wears his heart on his sleeve, or more accurately, on his chest. He commutes once a week from his two-bedroom apartment in Bradley Beach, New Jersey, to seek love in Manhattan, New York, panhandling for affection beneath a sandwich board. I mean, envision, you know what a sandwich board is, right? I'm looking for a wealthy lady to be my wife, reads his entreaty, written in multicolored marker. The cardboard and duct tape sign folds into a neat square when Darling takes it to and from his home in New Jersey Transit. For nearly a decade, he has donned the portable personal advertisement at his three preferred love-seeking locations: the Metropolitan Museum of Art, Columbus Circle, and Wall Street. Darling, 56 years old, begins each trip by telling himself that this day could be the day he meets the woman he will spend the rest of his life with. Quote, "The odds may not be great, but they might be better than any other way." End quote. Here's another one. "I'm still very hopeful. I will never give up." There's that word, hope. He's very hopeful, he says. He's had a few people stop and have a picture, not much else. There is one man that asked him to marry his daughter, but that's because she needed a green card. He's been doing this for a decade, but he says, "I'm still very hopeful." Now, here's my question. On what is he basing that hope? You see how we use that word hopeful? We mean, you know, I think there's still a chance. And that's how we mean it. I think there's still a chance. Listen, when God talks about hope, he's not talking about there being some kind of a chance. In this world, there is nothing to trust for a confident future. Today is a day in American world history, but particularly American history, that grants us a blunt reminder of that truth, that there is nothing in this world that can promise us a confident future. 9/11. A day of despair and images of destruction and evil and despair, while at the same time images of heroism and sacrifice. And where is God in that? On the day of discovery this morning, Os Guinness was on there, and one of his closing questions was, it's not the right question to ask that. With so much evil, how can there be a God? His question is, how could there be a God if there is such a thing as good? That's a good question. Who is this God? Well, Paul is telling us about him in verse 13. "Now may the God of hope..." What's in a name? This is one of his names, the God of hope. A name is all that is true of him, his character and purpose. Where God is, there is hope. And we're going to get into a definition of this hope and understanding what it is. I think it's very important for us to understand this, because when we're talking about hope, usually when we're talking about hope, we're talking about how much we're hoping for something. Listen. The hope of which the Bible speaks is not that our confidence does not rest in how much we hope. It rests in the object of hope. Big difference there. And as we approach this, I want you to be very, very careful in the issues that you're facing today, probably even right now. Some are going through darkness. Some are going through a sense of despair, challenges, difficulties, uncertainties. Be careful that when you approach a verse like 15:13, that you don't look at it and say, okay, here's what I'm hoping God does for me. Verse 13 is not about what God does for you. Verse 13 is about who God is as the object of our hope. That is how we need to approach this verse. Remember Job, for example, the whole book in the Old Testament, facing incredible despair and adversities, unspeakable and unimaginable. And how does God answer him? How does God answer his questions? He manifests himself as the creator, as the source of it all. And Job, in a Rich Powell translation, says, okay, I've said enough, I'm not going to say any more. These are things too wonderful for me. You see, we need to understand that hope, of which the Bible speaks, is not wishful thinking. It's not wishful thinking. Nor is it the statement that there is still a chance that something could happen. That's not the idea of hope. That's chance. It's not hope. Wishful thinking is not hope. Wishful hope is about the one who is worthy of our trust. Where there is hope, it means that there is trust. And there is an object of trust. And it is God. And who is this one who is worthy of our trust? He is the Creator. He is the one of whom it has been said, in him we live and move and have our being. He is God. He is the fixed reference point that does not move, that does not change. He is the anchor of reality. He is the anchor of history. He is, in fact, the author of history. And that being the case, he is the anchor of our future. Let's understand that for a minute. Do you know where you're going to be 5 years from now? God does. You know why? He's already there. He is not bound by space and time like we are. God is infinite. He is the infinite personal God, the infinite personal creator. And where you are going to be, he has already been there. Not only has he already been there, but he has granted us a glimpse of where there is and what it is like. Yesterday I was watching some tennis, the U.S. Open. And I had finished watching the men's semifinals, where Rafael Nadal did his work, all right? And after that was done, they had to wait for about 40 minutes before they showed the women's semifinals. And so what they did is they went back and they showed the fifth set of the other men's semifinals between Djokovic and the great Roger Federer. Fun to watch. Amazing athleticism. Now, I already knew the outcome of that match. But when they showed it on TV, it was a rerun. And when they showed it, you were right there in the moment and you were experiencing the moment of that fifth set of the match between Federer and Djokovic. In the fifth set, Djokovic was down 3-5. Roger Federer had 2 match points. It means if he won that point, the match was his. Done. 2 of them. Djokovic didn't give up, and he came back, and he won that match. Amazing. Now, here's the thing. As I was watching that, I was keenly aware of the fact that it looks like Djokovic is on the brink of being defeated. Twice. All Federer needed was one more point. Things weren't going his way. But I knew the outcome of that match. And so I watched it with confident expectation that Djokovic was going to win this match. Because I knew the outcome already. You see, in a sense, I had been there. I had been at the conclusion of that match. And therefore, as I watched it play out, I didn't get all despairing or overly excited. I knew what was going to happen. I watched it and I enjoyed it. The athleticism of it, the playing out of it. You see, folks, that's God's perspective. He knows the outcome, and He has granted us just enough glimpse so that we know the outcome of it all as well. Because He is the infinite personal creator. He is the anchor, the author of history. Therefore, He is our anchor for the future. So let's talk about this hope, because as he says in verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Is that not a hopeful verse or not? We are called to be a people of hope, and this is a key element in this portrait of newness of the people of God who worship the infinite personal creator, redeemer, who came to purchase us as his own. Now what he says here, "May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in" what? In believing. In believing. You know what that is? Now this is a key element, folks. If you want hope, it requires this. This word in believing is the word pistuo. It's the word that's translated faith, trust, or to entrust. If you want hope in God, then surrender yourself to Him. You're not going to find hope apart from that. You can't dabble in faith and find the hope that God has for you. To entrust yourself. You enjoy the comfort of that chair in which you sit because you have entrusted yourself to it. You go home and you grab off the table a nice, juicy red apple. You will not enjoy the taste and the flavor and the nutrition of that apple unless you first entrust yourself to it. You can't hold it and look at it and talk about it and enjoy the flavor and nutrition of it. You have to entrust yourself to it. Folks, this is God. This is the God of hope. When we want the confidence and the trust, then we must entrust ourselves to the God of hope. As the prophet Isaiah says in 30:15, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength." Quiet and confidence in what? Well, let's understand this. Hope is all about the object. It's not about my hoping and how hard I'm hoping or how hard I'm trusting. It's in the object of that hope. God has spoken. The infinite personal creator, redeemer, has spoken. He has acted. He has promised. And I entrust myself to that. That is the foundation of our hope. You may have seen the movie The King's Speech. It was about King George VI of England. There's a story about him many years ago. At near his death, King George VI addressed the British Commonwealth on New Year's Eve at a moment in history when the whole world stood on the brink of uncertainty. This is post-World War II. And people were wondering what's going to become of the world with the threat of communism. Despondency and uncertainty filled the air. The king's own body was racked by cancer. Before the year was over, his life ended. Unaware of his own physical maladies, he uttered these memorable words. "I said to the man at the gate, 'Give me a light that I might walk safely into the unknown.' And he said to me, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. It shall be to you safer than the light and better than the known.'" Folks, that's a good statement. That's that close to being inspired. Let me read that to you again. Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. It shall be to you safer than the light and better than the known. And may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in trusting yourself. Have you surrendered yourself to the infinite, sovereign, personal Creator, Redeemer? You may be in the dark now. There may be confusion. There may be discouragement. But you have entrusted yourself to the one who can and does see it all and ordains it all. That is God. He is the God of all hope. And what does He do? When you entrust yourself, when you surrender yourself to Him as the sole object of your trust and confidence, then He fills you. He fills you. And that word fill means to make you complete. It is used in the sense of giving true meaning. He fills you with what? Joy. Joy. I know why I'm here and I know what's in store because it's anchored in history that God has provided. He has spoken and He has promised in history. He has acted in history. He has walked among us in history. He died and He walked out of the grave in history. And based on that history, I know I have a confident future. Therefore, I can experience today with joy and confidence. It doesn't mean I don't acknowledge sadness and discouragement. But being a Christian and despair are mutually exclusive. You cannot despair if the object of your trust is the sovereign God Himself, who loves you and gave Himself for you and walked out of the grave to prove that it's all true and that you will one day too. Joy. God fills you with all joy. What else? He fills you with peace. I can enjoy today with rest. With rest. I don't have to manipulate my way to security. I am not the master of my own destiny. I am but a steward of the one who made me. Henry Nouwen said, "Hope prevents us from clinging to what we have and frees us to move away from the safe place and enter unknown and fearful territory." And that is because we are fixed on the object of hope. And when you are fixed on the object of hope, you are not distracted by the turbulence. We have an excellent example of that in history, biblical history. Remember Peter? He sees Jesus walking. He's in the boat and he says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." And Jesus said, "Okay, come." And so what does Peter do? He gets out of the boat. What do you call that? Trust. Now here's the problem. Who was the object of his trust? Jesus, the very one walking on the water. What happened? He took his focus off of the object of trust and he started noticing what? The turbulence around him. And when he became focused on the turbulence around him, he started to do what? Sink. Learn from that. Learn from that. Keep your focus on the object of trust and not allow yourself to be distracted by the turbulence that surrounds us, because it does. And today is a stark reminder of that fact. There is turbulence in this world, but we have an object of trust. But God fills us when we surrender ourselves to Him, when we entrust ourselves to Him. He fills us with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is that? That is God in you. God doesn't just stand up there and say, okay, now this is what I've done. Now you trust me and you be hopeful. Understand this, loved ones. God has taken up residence in you. If you have indeed entrusted yourself to Him in faith, God has taken up residence in you, in the believer, to be the anchor of confidence and ultimate satisfaction. The Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the hope that we have in Christ. And that's who He is. And so we can ask the question in the turbulence of the world, right? And many, many people asked this question exactly 10 years ago today. Where is God? The believer can confidently say, He's with me. He's in me. He's my anchor. In Him I trust. I will not fear what man can do to me. Can you say that? We can. Because of the object of our hope. Keep your finger in Romans. Turn very quickly over to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to have to come in the middle of one of Paul's common run-on sentences here, but great profound truth. Beginning at verse 17, I want to focus on verses 19 and 20, but we have to begin at 17 to get some kind of place to begin. Verse 17, Ephesians 3, 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. And then he interrupts himself, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Listen to this, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know what that is? That's a wow. Verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory forever. That's the God of hope. Where is God? He is in me. His presence is right here with me, in me. And He is there as an anchor for my confidence and ultimate satisfaction. Therefore, we finish our focus today on one phrase, that you may abound in hope. That you may abound in hope. As people of God, as we who have entrusted ourselves and surrendered ourselves to the God of hope, we may abound in hope. There is nothing in here that offers a disclaimer for the circumstances that surround. It just simply says that you may abound in hope. Abounding in hope has nothing to do with circumstances. Abounding in hope has everything to do with who the object of that hope is, and have you entrusted yourself to it? If so, then you abound in hope. And that's His promise. The word here, abound, is perisuo. It means more than enough. It means to cause to be intense. You are intensely hopeful, is a good paraphrase. That means that in the difficulties that this life throws at us, because it is a fallen creation, and we cannot forget that, it is a fallen creation. It is a cursed creation. But with the hope that we have in Christ, I can do more than just endure. I can do more than just survive. I can do more than just make it another time around the circle. Romans 8 tells us that very clearly. You can turn a few pages back. Good verse 18. We covered this.
beginning of last year, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and you can stop there and think, yes, all these things that I'm going through, filter them through this next line in 8:18, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The creation was subjected to futility in hope. God has ordained history. He has ordained an end to it all when everything that is despairing will be done away with. That is the God of hope. And you and I have entrusted ourselves to Him. At least I hope you have. Because when I entrust myself to Him, I can do more than endure. I can do more than just survive. I can persevere. I can thrive. I can live on purpose. I can be what God designed and empowered me to be. And what is that? That's living in the outflow of that trust and that hope that I have in God. That's what it means when he says, quoting the prophet Habakkuk, the just shall live by what? Faith. That's what it means. I can be a portrait of newness that expresses his excellencies, even in amidst all the trials and discouragements that this life has to offer. In Christ alone, I thrive. In Christ alone, I have hope. In Christ alone, I stand, I live, I thrive. Because we have a God of hope.